A couple of weeks ago, I make a habit out of reading Our Daily Bread. It's just one of those quick devotional thoughts that kind of gets a quick bump to it. It's easy to start off the morning at the coffee shop with my daughter, I think, at Panera Bread one morning when I flipped on, opened up to Our Daily Bread. I know our president always reads it, and so I think of you frequently when I actually open that up and take a look at it. But here a couple of weeks ago, they had the story about a woman that was talking about her uncle that had a grapefruit tree, and the thing wasn't flowering properly, and so he kind of sought out some advice from somebody, and somebody told him that sometimes you've got to shock a grapefruit tree into flowering. And so literally take a board and slap it upside the trunk of that tree a couple times and bruise it. And that usually will start the hormone into development. When I read that, I thought, that is the most bizarre thing I have ever heard in my life. And I thought, I wish Norman Wallace was around to tell me whether that's true or not. And then it dawned on me, I've heard just about as crazy a things about what it takes to grow a church over the years. And that caused me to think back to a number of years ago going into the store. I remember going down the aisle and seeing those beautiful bright yellow and green cartons of Miracle-Gro. And thinking just to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if they made that for churches? You don't have to be a pastor for very long before you think there's got to be an easier and a better way to see the work or the kingdom grow than the way we do it. And literally, if I were to go, take you back into my office in Rochester, I've got shelf after shelf after shelf of books on church growth. And they all have literally some of them great ideas about how you can do things better in the local church. And I don't mean to undermine any of that at all. But I got to tell you that the power of God really isn't in the methods, which was so well illustrated for us this afternoon. The power of God is revealed to us and released in us in much simpler ways than that. I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 37. You see it on the cover of your book of reports. It is the theme to which we have centered in on for these couple of days. I really felt it impressed on my heart that God wanted us to talk about prayer, but He wanted us more than that to really pray. And so it's a very simple message that I bring you tonight. And in the simplicity of that, I hope you will leave with it impressed on your heart as much as I really sense God is impressed on my heart. Now, you see these verses to us. Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to His disciples, now hear this. He said to His disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Will you pray with me briefly? Father, I look at the lives of people that have given their hearts, given their lives, and given their ministries to You. And Father, we have spent ourselves so many times laboring for the kingdom, giving our all, Father, for the work. And yet sometimes, Father, we find ourselves in that simple tension of Mary and Martha, doing rather than being, busy with ministry rather than calling upon You. And so tonight, Father, speak to us through Your word and the power of Your Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three quick and easy things out of this passage that fall straight out of the text. Let us pray is what we intend to do in these days. So great, Jesus said, is the harvest. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. The very next words, so pray. Now that's easy enough even for a Baptist to get. So great, so few, so pray. In the midst of all that we do, have we missed the simplicity of what Jesus has asked us to do? Look at His word again. The harvest is so great. All around us are people. In fact, the population of the world is 6.6 billion right now. 300 million in the United States. 10.5 million in Minnesota and Wisconsin. As we look at what lies off in the future, in the year 2043, in a very few short number of years, our population in the world goes almost up, 3 billion people. We will pass the 9 billion people mark. These are all people that Jesus loves. The harvest is so great. They are everywhere around us. They look different in different places. They're the people that we live next door to, the families, our friends, the people that we work with. Everywhere we go, the harvest is great. The people are there. They're involved in our lives. They're the people that we buy coffee from in the morning. They're the people that have a cubicle next to ours in the office. There are people across the street that are out in their yards raking right now, trying to get those leaves up before the snow really hits. They're the people all around us that need Jesus. The harvest is so great. Now, they may not look exactly like us. They might not even talk exactly like us. They might have different backgrounds. They might come from places that seem unique and exotic to us. But they are all people. People that are part of the harvest. The harvest is so great. And Jesus is calling us to it. But the workers are so few. What a contrast that Jesus painted for us. The great, incredible harvest, but so few that are willing to go out into the harvest. So many that would sit on the bench and miss the harvest. We used to say that, you know, the old 80-20 rule is what people talked about back in the 80s, that 80% of the people are 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And then those that studied this, Barna came out with something in the 90s, and he said, no, it was actually more like 90-10. 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. You know, I don't have a scientific survey to match that, but I got to tell you that when I go around Minnesota, Wisconsin, I don't think those numbers are anywhere close to being right. Because you are involved in the harvest. The workers aren't few. Yes, we're a small group. But we're a group that's committed to the Great Commission and to the gospel. And we've heard that over the last hours as we've heard the testimonies of the mission teams and of those that are doing unique things in their community to reach people. You see, the harvest is so great. And Jesus said the workers are so few. We've got to be about helping our people, that other balance, to get off of the bench and into the game. To stop being people that are just about Sunday morning worship and find that our purpose and our mission is outside the walls of our church, reaching people in the harvest. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. The opportunities are more than we've ever had before. You can tell, you can serve, you can pray, you can give, you can go, and those opportunities are literally everywhere. Right next door to you, right where you're at in your own local church area or across the globe, the opportunities are there to be involved in the harvest. The workers don't have to be few. And God can use all of us in the midst of that to reap the harvest that He has called us to. The opportunities are there. So the harvest is so great and the workers are so few. So pray. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Interestingly enough, I don't know, I've always been something of a workaholic. If it didn't work, I always redoubled my efforts and hit my head harder against the wall. And many times that got me nothing more than a couple extra lumps, and that's it in the process. Always wanting to do, never thinking that there might be another answer to that. And yet to come to a simple passage like this, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few, you would think He would say, get out there and go. But that's not what He says. He says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His harvest field. Now, the amazing thing that we lose sight of here in this country is Christianity is growing literally everywhere in the world except four primary areas: North America, Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. Exploding across the globe in places that we thought were untouchable in years past. God is moving in incredible, incredible ways and opening doors. And literally here in our country, we're trying absolutely everything we can. We're pulling out all the stops. And we have a variety of methods that we think are going to release the power of God and are going to make this great difference. And I don't want to say that these things can't help, but they are not the power behind the mission. What if we just thought about just doing what Jesus said and prayed? Isn't that what he says here? But isn't it so hard for us? I won't ask for honesty from you today, for those of you that have maybe endured two 15-minute segments of guided prayer. Was that hard? For some of us, that's hard to impossible to sit down and to endure that. And yet this passage so clearly tells us, so great, so few, so pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: the condition of the church may very accurately be gauged by its prayer meetings. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he not be there, one of their first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that has to be on Wednesday night at a prayer meeting. But is there a passionate desire to call upon the Lord in our churches? Is there a commitment? I think Spurgeon was probably right. Franklin says in his book, and many of you as pastors probably received that as you came in tonight, by and large, American Christians have abandoned fervent, united, corporate prayer. And I think that's almost universal across North America. Could it be that there is a relationship between the reason why our churches are declining, why we're not reaching the population, that the rest of the world is seeing the power of God manifested? Is there a connection between our loss of prayerfulness here in this nation and the power of God released among us? I think Jesus certainly warns us here in this passage of Scripture. I remember coming here 5.5 years ago now and really being impressed by the fact that this convention had spent some time and worked through thinking about what it is that we are to be about and what we are to do. And our five strategic initiatives look like this: preparing for spiritual awakening, planting churches, growing healthy churches, developing leaders, and mobilizing leaders for evangelism and missions. Now, I got to tell you that I am impressed with what your state staff is doing in 4 out of 5 of those areas. But I have been just carrying a burden for 2 years in an area that I should have done something about much earlier. And that's that first area. What in the world do we do with that? How is it that we prepare for spiritual awakening? How do we lead our convention to make any preparation for spiritual awakening? And I think it's a 4-letter word, and not a bad one, Mr. President. P-R-A-Y. To call God's people back to concerted prayer. And so it was decided that this would be a beginning of that in our work. Not just a flash-in-the-pan one-time thing that we try at an annual meeting, but a commitment to seeking God and calling upon Him to bring out harvesters for His work in the fields. Many of you have heard this illustration, but it's a powerful one even yet. In 1857, as this country was very quickly moving towards civil war, we were also going through a time of economic depression. And financial panic had literally set in New York City. And it was on and off, and it had not completely dropped over yet into full-blown depression, but it was there, and the fear was there. There was an old church, an old Dutch Reformed church in New York City that was on the verge of being closed. It had declined and declined and declined to the point where they were prepared literally to close the doors. But somebody from the outside said, you know, we ought to send somebody back in there to see if they can do something and see some kind of revival take place in that area. And so they found a man, Jeremiah Lamphere, who wasn't particularly all that experienced, but felt the call of God to lead out into this sense of renewal for this church. And he came in to New York City and began the process of gathering people for prayer meetings. And he put up signs like this all around the financial district in New York. And you can almost comical when you read the actual words that were used. You know, literally almost, it must have been, he wasn't a Baptist, but it sure sounds like it, you know. Make sure and don't pray forever so that other people have the opportunity to come and stay for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, because if it took an hour, they wouldn't come. All those things that he planned into the process of this. And he set the date for the first prayer meeting. And when he gathered, and this is believed to be the only extant photo of him actually in the room waiting for those that would respond. When he gathered, at the end of a half hour, nobody had showed up at his prayer meeting. Does that sound familiar at all? I thought, man, that sounds contemporary to me for a prayer meeting. And finally, by the time a half hour was over, he had six people show up to pray. Enough to encourage him to come back the next week. And so the next week he met for prayer, and 20 showed up, and then 40, and then 100. And within a very short period of time, 50,000 people were praying in New York City. Not a particularly spiritual place, mind you. 50,000 people praying in New York City. And it caught on and it bled out of New York City. And in 18 months, 1 million people came to Christ. And as Roy Fish is fond of saying, that's equivalent to approximately 10 million people today coming to Christ here in the United States. All started with one man starting to pray, starting to invite others to pray, and asking God to do something in a dying church, in a dying community. One person. And it launched a missions revival into India, China, and Korea. What is one of the largest sending missionary countries in the world today? Korea. Their roots go back to this great awakening of 1857, continuing to impact the world today through prayer meetings that took place 150 years ago, impacting the world today. And so when we say, let us pray, let's ask of the Lord, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few, so pray. Could he do it again? Would he do it again in the lives of God's people? Could it take place among people as insignificant as Minnesota, Wisconsin Baptists? Few in number, but with a heart focused upon God and trusting him to pray. Could it happen again? Could it begin tonight? Some of you have read Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. How he ended up going to a church in downtown New York City. You know, the Brooklyn Tabernacle? You know it today. It's almost one of Paul Harvey's rest of the stories. A dead, dying church that his father-in-law pawned off on him and almost made him go to, though he didn't want to. And he found himself in the midst of ministering to this congregation, really over his head, deciding that he didn't have a clue what it meant to pastor a church in a building that was falling in and decaying on himself with a handful of people that couldn't pay the bills. And he was living day to day, just surviving, and he wanted to give up. And he even got to the point where he was physically sick and he had a cough that just flat out wouldn't go away. And so finally his in-law says, you've got to go someplace and get away for a while. Come down here to Florida and get in the sun and in the heat, and maybe that cough will cure itself. And so he went down to Florida struggling with what in the world was he doing in New York, and how was this ever going to turn around? And if God didn't do something, they weren't going to be able to make it happen. And he was sitting on a boat with people that were fishing. And he had one of those God moments when God spoke to him, not audibly, but even more powerfully than that. And God said to him, in essence, you go back and teach your people how to pray. And you'll never need money. You'll never have a building big enough to be able to handle what I'll do with you. And you now know the rest of the story. Run thousands every Sunday, ministering to people that are homeless, ministering to people that come from around the world to hear the great choir. But he will tell you that the engine of that church is not their choir. And he will tell you that the engine of that church is not a great preacher. He will tell you that the engine of that church is a Tuesday night prayer meeting where the people of God gather together to call on the power of God. Do it again, Lord. Do it here in us. Do it again. Will you pray with me? Lord, you told us the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray. Lord, we call on you to send forth harvesters into your fields. Do it here. Do it among us for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.